earth.
All right. Good morning. Welcome back. Before I jump into the sermon and we hear the passage this morning, I want to mention two things about Advent. Advent is a word that means appearing and has a reference to Jesus having appeared the first time, which we celebrated Christmas, and we're waiting for the second Advent. And this Advent season between Thanksgiving and Christmas, we are going to have an Advent series of sermons that'll start next week. We're calling it Christmas Stories. When God the Son becomes God with us, he interrupts lives. Have you noticed that? He interrupts the everyday lives of people like us. And so we want to ask the question, how does God's story of salvation through Jesus change the story of lives of people like us? And so we're going to look at Mary and Joseph and the wise men and Herod. And then Christmas Eve, we'll talk about the Father's story in giving his son for us. And during this Advent season, if you want to get focused on Jesus Christ and his first appearing, we have several Advent books for you with daily readings. And I just want to mention one in particular. There's a new one by author Sinclair Ferguson, who's one of my favorite authors. This book is called Love Came Down at Christmas. It's daily readings for Advent. There are 24 readings, so you can start December 1st and lead you right up to Christmas Day. It's a brand new book, and I'm looking forward to reading through it. Personally, we have it for you at our bookstore. It's 12 bucks on Amazon, 9 bucks out in the lobby at our bookstore. So there you go. Merry Christmas. Enjoy that. All right. So this morning, we are having a sort of a standalone message, and we're going to be talking about generosity. And we're going to listen to Jesus teach us from Luke chapter 12, verses 13 to 21. And Kate Mullery, she's related to me, she's going to do the reading. Thanks, Kate. Luke 12, beginning in verse 13.
Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And he told them a parable, saying, "The land of a rich man produced plentifully, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do, for I have nowhere to store my crops?' And he said, 'I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God.'"
Thanks, Kate. Let's pray. Father, we sang a few minutes ago, "Come thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace." And as we sang that, we acknowledged our need for you to help us sing to you. And now we acknowledge our need to you to help us hear your word. God, fount of every blessing, tune our hearts to hear your word. Tune our hearts to see the glory of Jesus Christ in these words. Tune our hearts to be not only hearers, but doers. Make us rich toward you, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Earlier this morning, Emily mentioned RGC Connect, and I subscribed to that, and recently I opened my RGC Connect email up, and I saw this picture. Sarah Briggs and Carissa Micah are standing there with 89 boxes. These are the Operation Christmas Child boxes that you all put together and donated so that children in other places can have a Christmas box, can have a blessing on Christmas Day. And I love what these two young ladies, and I love what the Briggs and Micah families did, and I love what you all did. And I really love the way this season provides opportunities for generosity. Christmas can bring mixed feelings for some of us, can't it? We can see all the frenzy of spending and advertising and say, you know, where's Jesus in all of this? Where's Christ in all this Christmas stuff? And I know Christmas is hopelessly commercialized. I get that. But it strikes me that at Christmas time, millions of people spend time and money buying and giving gifts to someone else. And isn't there something of the image of God in that? Isn't God the first and great giver? And isn't Christmas when we remember his greatest gift, the gift of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ? So I actually love the Christmas season because of the giving and the others' orientation that's so much a part of it during this time. And what we want to do today, as we did last year, we just want to take this particular Sunday to encourage generosity. We want to encourage just looking wider than we might normally do and to our circle of family and friends and looking to those outside that circle, maybe looking to the poor, maybe looking to people who are in need around us. Last year, we had Dean Adamek here with us, who's the director at Rancho 3M, the orphanage that our teens go to every year. And he talked about an opportunity that we had as a church to sponsor kids in their school. And you provided just an overwhelming response of sponsorship. He's still amazed at the experience that he had here with us. And I've so appreciated the generosity of this church over the years. And yet, this is something that I recognize in my own life and in our life as a church that we need to talk about from time to time and stir up. And honestly, this is hard to do as a preacher. This is treacherous territory. I know that there are preachers who talk way too much about money and churches that talk too much about money. I know that there are preachers who motivate people by guilt. I'm not going to do that. I've never done that. I don't ever want to do that. But it's hard to talk well about money. In fact, as I'm preparing, I can feel like, what are the qualifications to talk about generosity? Like, how do I know I'm generous enough? I never feel like I'm generous. I'm never quite sure. Am I giving away enough? Are we giving away enough? And so I can have these internal conflicts and even talking about this, and then I can look out at you and I can know, wow, there's students here, there's unemployed people here, there's people on fixed incomes here, there's some people that are doing well here, there's people in a whole range of experiences financially. So how do we do this? And honestly, over the years, we haven't preached much about money, about generosity. We probably should have done more because money and stewardship, giving, these are essential topics for discipleship. And if you read the Gospels, you find Jesus didn't shy away from talking about these things at all. And so we want to talk about generosity today. And I'll give you up front. Here's the main point. Here's the main thing I want to say that I think comes out of this text. God wants you to think carefully about what you're doing with your money and about what your money is doing to you. Both parts. God wants his people to think carefully. God wants all people to think carefully about what you're doing with your money and about what your money is doing to you. So we're going to get at this just in two simple steps this morning. First, we're going to take three lessons from a foolish farmer, and then we're going to talk about three steps towards generosity, towards radical generosity. So, three lessons from this farmer. Now, here's the situation. We're in Luke chapter 12 here this morning. This is a standalone message. We've been in a series in the letter to the Romans. But here we are in Luke 12. This is in a big chunk of the Gospel of Luke, chapters 9 through 19. This is Jesus' long journey to Jerusalem. During this time, he's doing several things. He's got his disciples with him, and he's training them. He's also preaching to large crowds, calling them into the kingdom, and he's healing, and he's doing miracles, He's also in conflict with the Pharisees, and that conflict will culminate in Jerusalem and result in his trial and crucifixion. Now, so here he is out here sort of on this long journey toward Jerusalem, and in the middle of one of these gatherings with this big crowd, some guy shouts out a question to him. Actually, it's a command to him. This guy that he doesn't know, he just yells out to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." So he's sort of asking for some mediation work from Jesus right there. Call time out on what you're doing and everything else, and come make sure I get some money out of this inheritance, because I don't like the deal I'm getting from my brother right now. Jesus, for reasons he doesn't explain, he just says, "I'm not going to do that. Not here to do that." And then he gives a warning. And then he tells a story. And he ends the story with a lesson. The warning is this. Jesus says, how'd you like to be the guy who makes this shout out to him and then gets this warning? In front of everybody, in front of the whole crowd, take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness. Here's this warning. Do you like warnings? Do you love when people warn you? Teens, you know this moment, right? You're about to go out. You're about to leave the house, and you know what's going to happen. How do I know? Because I did this to all my teens. We warned them about all the dangers that they're about to go into, and we call them to make good choices before they leave, right? That's a warning that every parent feels compelled to give. How do you like warnings? You know, for me, if I have my choice between a warning and a promise, I'll take the promise every time. I like good news. I like happy thoughts. I don't particularly love warnings. But, you know, when I read Jesus' teaching, I find Jesus gives lots of warnings. In fact, the Bible is full of do nots. It's full of warnings. The reality is life is full of dangers. We swim in shark-infested waters. We need to know where the dangers are. And some of the biggest dangers in your life relate to money. Covetousness. Be on your guard against all covetousness. Quick quiz. What is covetousness? Do you know what it is? What is it? How can you be on guard against it if you don't know what it is? Do you know in the Old Testament, God gives a list. There's a big 10 list, top 10 list. Covetousness is on the list of the 10 commandments. It's the 10th of the 10 commandments. You shall not covet. What does that mean to covet? Well, to covet, it's a word that we don't use very much. It's a concept that's largely lost to us in our world today. But to covet is to long for something that you don't have. It's to resent that somebody else has something that you don't have and to feel like you deserve it and they don't. It's to fail to be content with what you have. Be on your guard against all covetousness. I know this feeling. Have you ever had this experience? You've got something, whatever it is, and you're perfectly happy with it, and then your friend gets the same thing new. And then all of a sudden, your phone looks like a dinosaur. All of a sudden, your shoes, your purse, your car, your whatever doesn't look so good anymore. You know what's happening inside you? That's called covetousness. Something's been awakened in you because of the thing that your friend has received. And so Jesus knows this goes on in all of us, and so he tells a story about a farmer. It's a cautionary tale. Now here's the story. Let me just quickly retell it. So you got this guy's already wealthy. He's a farmer. He's got all this land. And one year, he has this amazing experience. There's this incredible harvest, more than he ever expected, more than he was prepared for. And so he says, "What am I going to do? I've got all this wheat. I don't know what to do with it." "I know what I'll do. I'll tear down the barns that I have and I'll build more barns. And when I can get control of all this extra that I wasn't expecting, you know what? I will be good to go for keeps. I can retire. I can relax. I can kick back. The critical moment in this story is this moment when he looks at this harvest that's going to be coming in and he says, what shall I do? What shall I do? He's looking at the wheat. He's saying, what shall I do? And you know what's happening? While he's looking at the wheat is talking. It's whispering. It's got things to say to him. You know how I know? Because I have things talk to me. This was on my driveway on Thursday morning. You know what this is? Black Friday ads. Can you hear them? Hey, you need furniture? 55% off Friday. Hey, fishermen, fisher gals, 6-hour sale Friday. You can get it. Hey, need some help with beauty? We got Beauty Busters for you. Kind of a weird slogan, Beauty Buster. I don't know. Okay. Fabric, 70% off today only. Hey, you like to golf? Personalized free shipping on your golf balls today. Today only. Hey, ready, set, save. You think you're spending money? No, you're not spending money. You're saving money. Come on in or shop online. Save, save, save. Can you hear it talk? So this farmer, he hears it talking. And this wheat tells him three lies. Three lies. You know what they are? Here's the first one. Lie number one. This is mine. This is all mine. Can you hear it? Listen to what he says. What shall I do? There's the key question. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. I'll tear down my barns. I'll store all my grains and my goods. He is convinced that this is his and that he is in control of all of it. He's earned it. He's deserved it. It's his, and it's a big, fat lie. The truth is that everything we have comes from God. What do you have that you haven't received? The truth is, everything belongs to God. Lie number one, this is mine. Lie number two, more is better. What shall I do? I know. I'll make bigger barns. And then I can hang on to everything and it'll all be for me. And when I get it all brought in, then I'll have it made. You know how this works in your own heart? Are you familiar with kind of this pattern of, if I can just have blank, then I'll be happy. And that's the thing that you find yourself waking up thinking about, looking at the ads, thinking about, wondering about, planning for, holding out for. If I can just have blank, then, oh man, then I'll be good to go. If I can just have that new phone, if I can just have that promotion, if I can just get that degree, if I can just get this amount in the retirement account, if I can just have blank. What is it? You know what the lie is? The lie is that when you get it, you'll be happy. Because you won't. At least not for long. The lie is that there's something out there in creation that's so satisfying that if you can get it into your barn, you'll be satisfied for life. And there's nothing in the world that's like that. The truth is that genuine, lasting satisfaction comes not from creation, It comes from the Creator. We were made to glorify and enjoy God. And the things that we receive come to us as gifts, that we receive as gifts to take us back to the giver. But this farmer was a fool because he was convinced if he could just gather in some more, he'd be happy. Relax, soul. You're good. And here's the third lie. Lie number three is that wealth brings security. Wealth brings security. Soul, he says, you'll have many goods laid up for many years. You're going to be secure. You won't have to work anymore. Everything will be taken care of. Relax. Retire. Have the time of your life. What could possibly go wrong? If you can get all that wealth gathered up, you will be secure. Do you know, our functional God, whatever we profess religiously, whatever we profess about God, here's how you can find out what your functional God is. It's whatever you trust to make you happy and whatever you look to make you secure. It's that thing that you can't live without and still be happy and secure. So often we find out what that functional God is when we lose that thing. You lose the job. You go underwater on your house because the housing price bubble bursts. The stock market crashes. Things happen like that. The truth is, wealth doesn't bring security. The truth is, security comes from having God as your Father. That's the only truly secure place to be. Security comes from knowing this life isn't all there is, and the best is yet to come. So I want to come back to that pivot point. Guy's already rich, got more coming in. He looks around and he says, man, what am I going to do? What shall I do with all these crops? That is a key moment. That's a discipleship moment. And that's a decision point. That's a critical moment in your life and in my life. Think about what's happening here. The farmer's doing his job, right? He's doing a good job. He must have good people working for him. He's got good land, and suddenly he's got more coming in than he expected. What's the problem here? Where does it go wrong? It's not with the harvest. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong inherently with money or with wealth. No, the problem is this. It's a warning about covetousness. See, this guy needed a covetousness alarm to be going off in his brain, and it wasn't functioning. The battery had gone dead in his covetousness alarm. Do you have a covetousness alarm? Jesus says, be on guard against all covetousness. How do you know when covetousness is rising up inside you? Here's the critical moment for this guy. He says, what shall I do? And what if instead of saying, with all my stuff, what if he said, what shall I do, Lord, with this unexpected harvest? What if he'd asked that instead? What a different story this might be. What a different outcome there might have been in this man's life. At the end of his life, he heard God saying to him, fool. What might he have heard differently if he had said, what shall I do, Lord, with this that belongs to you that you've entrusted to me? See, this is a discipleship moment. Whose crop is it? How did he get it? Does it belong to him or God? Is he the owner or the manager? I have a friend who goes to a university in Texas called Letourneau University. It's named after R.G. Letourneau, who invented earth-moving machines. He became a Christian as a teenager at age 16. And he was a lot like the farmer in this story. He was good at business and he prospered. But he was unlike the farmer in the story in that he made a radical decision, a decision toward radical generosity. And instead of building bigger barns for himself, he kept his barns the same size and he kept giving away more and more and more of his money to the point where he kept 10% to live on and gave away 90%. He understood what author Randy Alcorn has said, that God was prospering him not to raise his standard of living, but to raise his standard of giving. He understood what it meant to be a disciple and experience this increase and say, Lord, it's yours. What do you want me to do with this? See, Jesus is teaching his disciples something vital here. He's saying, look, listen, money matters. Money talks. And God wants you to think carefully about what you're doing with your money and what your money is doing to you. Our farmer got his barns built, and then he died. And God's assessment was, you were a fool because he opted for a barn full of grain instead of a heart full of God. May have been a religious guy, might have gone to the services, but in his heart, his allegiance was to his stuff. And Jesus is teaching his disciples that it's better to have a heart full of God than a retirement account full of money. He's come to set captives free from the idol of money. You cannot serve God and money. He says there's no balancing these two. It's one or the other. But through Jesus Christ, you can serve God and be delivered from the idol of money. And so he gives this warning, this cautionary tale. What lessons can we take from it? What can we learn from it? He closes the story with this lesson. So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So I want to pose the question, what does it mean to be rich toward God? What does it look like to be rich toward God? We need to know, we need to have a covetousness alarm. We need to know how covetousness works and how to watch against it. We also need to know how, in a positive way, to be rich toward God. How can I be rich toward God? Well, the short answer is, the Sunday school answer is, it's about Jesus, right? And it is, it really is. Make Christ your treasure. Listen to his teaching. Put it into practice. In fact, a few verses later, listen to what Jesus says in Luke 12. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail. See, he's extending the horizon for treasure beyond what this farmer had. This farmer only had this life in view. Jesus is saying, nope, your treasure is going to carry forward into the next life. So factor that in. Provide money bags that don't grow old, with treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will be your heart also. How can I be rich toward God? What does it look like to make God your treasure, so that your heart follows that treasure? Well, three simple steps towards generosity, towards radical generosity, a generosity that gets to the root of who we are. First, simple step, give it back to God. Give it back to God. Simple step, give it back to God. God owns everything. What you have, it works to say my car, my job, my whatever, because it's yours as opposed to somebody else's, and we understand we need to talk like that, but we need to remember as we talk about those things, it's actually technically somebody else's, and we're managing it. We're stewards, not owners. Psalm 24 says, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. That means everything belongs to God. He has an ownership claim over everything, the world and those who dwell therein. So, just one simple step in discipleship here. Give it back to God. Give it back to God. I had a friend show me this illustration one time, a long time ago, and it's always helped me. It's stuck with me. He just said, here's how I think about my life. I've got my hand open, and God puts things in my life, and I just let them there. Now, if I'm self-centered, I close my hand around it, and I say, that's mine. You can't have that. I'm in control. These are my barns. It's my harvest. That's my bonus. That's my job. That's my whatever. He says, no, to be a disciple of Jesus, it's just opening your hand. And the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. And we say, blessed be the name of the Lord. We give it back to God. I just want to encourage you. I've been helped by that illustration. And actually, I find it a helpful practice in my own life on a pretty regular basis. I just do that. I sit in my chair meeting with God in the morning and I just say, okay, Lord, it's yours. And I just start going through whatever's in my life. This house, my relationships, family, future, health, job, church, where I live, what I do. It's yours. Here, my hand's open. It's all yours. First step in discipleship is an ownership step. Who's in control? Who's got it? Give it back to God. Second, I want to encourage you to give locally. Give locally. Now, what do we mean by that? Well, I think in order of priorities, that means taking responsibility for our immediate family and family members. So are we providing for our family and serving and helping with our family wherever we need to? And there may be perhaps extended family, and I can look around this room and know how many of you are actively doing that. Maybe you have aging parents, or maybe you have some other family situation where you're extending care in heroic and amazing ways. And I just want to encourage and thank you for that and encourage you to keep that up. You're a great example to the rest of us. But we want to start with first circle is we need to provide for our immediate family. But second, when we think about giving, we want to give generously to our local church. This is where this pastor gets very uncomfortable because I'm obviously a pastor here and talking about our church. But wherever your local church is, you may be visiting here today, and this shouldn't be the church that you're giving to then. But I believe it's God's design for every Christian to give generously to their local church, to plug in, become part of that community. And this church, we don't have any corporate sponsors. So everything we do here comes from you, and thank you for that. And it's a cooperative effort. And the first step in giving really needs to be, when we think about giving and generosity, needs to be local church driven. But also during this Thanksgiving season, Christmas season, holiday season, just want to encourage, let's seize the opportunity that we have in this season to look around. What can we do to just do good in our community? Where are there poor people that we can serve, needy people that you know of? You know, this coming March, we're going to, as a church, have a chance to do something new, and I'm really excited about it. We have this great building here. We have some friends at Sojourn Church, and they've gotten involved providing shelter for homeless people for a week during the winter through a local program run by a ministry or an organization called Facets. And Sojourn's gotten involved in this, but they don't have a place to do it. And so we said, well, let's team up together. And so we'll give you more information after the first of the year, but there's going to be a week in March when homeless people are going to spend the night in this building to stay warm at night, and they'll be provided and cared for through this hypothermia program. And that'll just be one way that we can just seek to do good, to help people who are in need in our community. But you may already have and be involved in other ways, but I just want to encourage, just let's look up and look out. Who's unemployed? Where are there internationals or immigrants or people who are in need or people who are grieving, have lost someone? I just want to encourage looking beyond who we regularly give to. Is there someone else maybe God's already brought into your life that you can help out? A few years ago, I may have told this story before, but a few years ago, my family, we have sort of these giving circles in these different family groups that I'm in. So my parents and my sisters those who've married into that circle, we all draw names for Christmas. And then you buy or make a gift for the person whose name you get. And at some point, we just all felt this growing sort of dis-ease at how much money we were spending on each other. And somebody said, hey, should we really be spending this much money on each other? We already have so much already. What if we give something to each other, but take half of what we would have given and give it away? give it to some charitable organization that person you're giving to would appreciate. So last year, whoever had my name gave half of what they would have given to me. It went to Rancho 3M instead, and I was delighted by that. So that's just one little thing that we've found helpful, just trying to open our eyes and extend our boundaries for giving during this season of generosity. So I just want to encourage you to give locally. Just look, where might there be opportunities around you? And then third, it's the how much question, right? Give sacrificially. Give sacrificially. How much should I give? Well, there's no rule. There's no number. And I think God does that on purpose because he's after more than rule keeping. He's after hearts that lean into him, trust him, and continually give back to him what he entrusts to us. But the principle is generosity, right? The principle is generosity. Jesus himself said it's better to give than to receive. There is a number that's out there, tithing. 10% is a number that comes out of the Old Testament, and we do believe here that tithing is a wise and recommended practice to your local church, but that's really a great place to start, and lots of giving can go on beyond that. C.S. Lewis has a wonderful quote about giving that I found helpful as I was studying this week. He said, "I do not believe one can settle on how much we ought to give. I'm afraid the only safe rule is to give more than we can spare." In other words, if our expenditure on comforts, luxuries, amusements, etc. is up to the standard common among those with whom the same income is as our own, we are probably giving too little. You can hear what he's saying there. He's just saying, look, if our lives look just like everybody else's, what difference is there? And so now the trick here is we don't advertise how much we're giving, right? You don't have posted on your door your giving sheet so that everybody who comes over can see how much you're giving. We don't advertise that. But the reality is, are we giving more than we can spare? He says, if our charities do not pinch or hamper us, I should say they're too small. There ought to be things we should like to do and cannot because our charitable expenditure excludes them. I think there's a lot of wisdom in what he's saying there. There's no particular number that I or anyone can and should give you, but I find it works this way. I take some steps in generosity and find faith from God to do that, and then I find I can get sort of comfortable there, and there's no pinch anymore. Not finding myself hampered anymore. There's really nothing that I wanted to be doing that I maybe couldn't be doing. And so I get these nudges and these stirrings, and that's part of what happens at this time of year. And that's part of why we do messages like this for all of us, me too, so that we can be stirred to just say, hey, am I being pinched and hampered because I'm giving away a little more than is comfortable? That's the point where it becomes sacrificial. Are there things that we'd like to do that we can't do in 2019 because we're going to be sowing into God's kingdom in some way that's going to limit or restrict what we might be doing for ourselves in some other way? So just three simple steps, trying to give principles here, not rules, not motivating by guilt. This is a heart that wells up with gratitude because of what we've received in salvation and reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ. So we want to give back to God just with open hands, all that we have. We want to give locally, wherever we find opportunity, and we want to give sacrificially and just find points we need to challenge ourselves. How are we doing in that area? And so you may just want to ask, here's just one takeaway from this message. Go back to this moment in verse 17. What shall I do? What shall I do? The what shall I do moment. And start filling in the blanks with your own life. Lord, what shall I do with all this? What shall I do with this inheritance? What shall I do with this bonus? What shall I do with this vacation time? What shall I do with this time between jobs? What shall I do with this spring break? What shall I do with 2019? Now, you may be thinking, man, I'm a teenager. I don't have anything. You may be thinking, I'm a student or I'm unemployed. I don't have anything. Well, actually, you do. We've got time, we've got talents, we've got resources. And so let me just give you a few examples. It's hard to find examples in these things because we don't advertise these things, but I do have some friends I kind of know what goes on with. And I've got one friend, he sort of said, Lord, what shall I do with this used car? When it's been coming time to get another car, instead of thinking, how much can I sell this used car for and put it toward the new one, he fixes up the used car, and then he gives it away to somebody that needs a car. I've watched him do that 3 different times. Got a friend who recently retired, and he's saying, Lord, what shall I do with this time that you've given to me? Well, he's volunteering in a number of ways, but one thing he's doing is he's found an organization that's linked him up with an older man who has dementia. Doesn't remember very much. It's hard to have a conversation with him, but once a week, my friend just goes and gets this guy and takes him out for lunch. And just loves him. What shall I do with his retirement time? What shall I do with my spring break? How many of you have been to Rancho 3M? Put your hand up. I just love that about you. I just love how many teens and how many parents have said, you know, we're going to give that spring break away to the orphans, the people at Rancho 3M. That's a what shall I do moment, and I commend you for that. And there are going to be more of those moments. What shall I do with this time between jobs? Chris went with me to India this year. He's between jobs. Could have been, oh man, got to save my money. Time should be out working on making sure this new job's going to work out. He and his wife said, no, go. Andre and Kathy Yee, sorry, you guys didn't know I was going to do this, but Andre had some time between jobs. You know what God put on their hearts? Start a ministry. It's called Gospel Translations. It's on our website. It's one of our partners. Go check it out if you don't know about it. I just love that heart. What shall I do with what you've given to me? Honestly, you know how I got to Asia this year? When I was turning 50, I was having one of these what shall I do moments. I was just saying, Lord, I love this church. I'm not looking to go anywhere else. I love what I do here. I love being a pastor. But Lord, what shall I do? I'm yours. What do you want me to do? And I just felt God put it on my heart. Go take training you've received as a pastor to pastors who have no access to it. So instead of them trying to come somewhere to get it, you go to them. I just felt like he put that on my heart, and I've had opportunities to go to Bolivia and Cuba and Myanmar and different places in Asia, and I'm just grateful for those opportunities. And I think we find, don't we, it really is more blessed to give than to receive. There is no joy like being a part of God's kingdom and being able to be a part of what he's doing in the world and being caught up in the generosity of our great God. So if you're not sure what to do, hey, here's a starting point. Just ask God. Just ask him, Lord, you want me to be more generous? Is there somebody around me that they're already right there and you're just not seeing them. They're already in place. There may be an opportunity that he's already brought near to you. If you're wondering, well, I'd like to give, but I'm not sure who to give to. How can I be sure of a good organization? Go to our webpage. Go to the New Here tab. Go down to partners, and you'll find on our webpage 18 ministry partners that we've vetted and gotten to know and collaborate with in the gospel. They're local partners, national partners, international partners. You find out about Gospel Translations there, for example. And this ministry that I just served in Asia, here's another opportunity. They need a new laptop. If anybody wants to help us get a new laptop for those guys, talk to me offline about that. Last thing, maybe you're stuck. You're stuck in debt. You feel out of control when it comes to money. You feel like your money is managing you versus you managing it. You're wondering, is it okay to save? Is it okay to plan ahead? Is Mark saying I should give everything away? No, I'm not saying that. It's okay to save. It's okay to plan. We start with giving it all to God and then following his plan for our lives. And one way to get some help with that is to get some training. And we have a wonderful class in this church called Financial Peace University, put on by the Personal Finance Ministry in our class. And so go to the webpage, go to ministries, and look up the Personal Finance Ministry. Dave Falk, over here. Kim Pagoda, did I see you earlier? Are you here? Where are you? Oh, what are you doing over there? Where are you? You're over there. Okay, sorry. I thought this was your spot over here. You moved. People move seats. I don't know what to do. Sorry. Dave and Kim do this class. If you'd like to know more about it, it's going to start up after the first of the year. See one of them. They would love to talk to you about that. Okay. God wants all of us to think carefully about what we're doing with our money and what our money is doing to us. Hey, what does it profit if you gain the whole world and forfeit your soul? Who wants to hear at the end, fool? Nobody does. Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure in the universe. We sang this morning, "You will always be more than enough for me." Do you believe it? You will always be more than enough for me. To have Jesus and lose everything is to gain. To have Jesus is to have happiness, security, and satisfaction now and forevermore. God's upside-down kingdom is counterintuitive. You want everything for yourself? Grab it, and you're going to lose it all, just like the rich farmer. Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ, and you'll have the richest life ever. If you haven't come to him for that life, I just urge you to do that. So here's what I want to do. Let's just close. Just a couple quiet minutes to respond. Maybe you want to just respond with open hands. Lord, it's all yours. Or maybe you want to say, Lord, what shall I do? Christmas season? Resources, time, talents, whatever. Let's just take a couple minutes. I think the Holy Spirit's just going to work and help us just quietly respond. So let's just quiet our hearts in front of the Lord. Consider how we want to respond to what we've been hearing. Father, as we come into the Christmas season and contemplate this great gift, the advent of Jesus Christ, we thank you for the blessing of Christmas, the blessing of salvation. Thank you for your willingness to give your Son. And just pray, God, make us generous in this season. Help us where there are obstacles. Give us joyful faith. We open our hands as a church to you and say, Lord, all that we have is yours. All that we are is yours. What should we do this Christmas season? What should we do with 2019? We belong to you, and we trust you to lead us and guide us and work through us to bring blessing to the world, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? If I could ask the ministry team to come on up. If you're in need of prayer for any reason, we don't have anybody up here to pray for you right now, but that ministry team is going to come up, and then the people there to pray for you. It's going to be great. Thank you. If you have anything you need prayer for, sick, topic of finances brings up all kinds of stuff, whatever it might be, just come on up. There are people here who would love to pray for you, pray with you. As you leave and go out into the world this Sunday afternoon, may God be gracious to you and bless you May God make his face to shine upon you, that God's saving way may be known on earth, and his saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let the peoples of Northern Virginia, and Southern Maryland, and Washington, D.C., and North America, and the peoples around the world, let them praise you. And may God bless you as you go to be a blessing to that end.